much for the amazing special number. It was great. It was rich. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Thank you to the worship band. This morning, I'm going to again preach on God with us. This is part two. But one of the questions that comes along with that, I think sometimes we see this aspect of God with us, and yet there's a part of us that wonders, is God really with me? Yeah, he seems to be with the rest of the people, but is he really with me? Because right now I'm feeling kind of abandoned. I'm not sure if you've ever been there, but I've been there, feeling kind of abandoned. And yet the word says, as we just sang, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Now people speak of it, they testify to it, but is he with us? Do we feel abandoned? A little girl was listening to her mother as she told some Bible stories about the Old Testament, and she was talking about some of the great Bible champions like Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel. And when her mom finished, the little girl, you know, she got ready, as she was getting ready for bed, the little girl spoke with that kind honesty that only little children speak of, and she said, Mommy, you know, God was much more exciting back then, wasn't he? I know sometimes I am there. When I look at the Old Testament and I see stories like the God parting the Red Sea and the Israelite people walking through on dry ground, man, I was like, where is that God? You know, he did that back then, but where is he today? I think we have that in common. Today, as you and I encounter challenges, as we encounter maybe disappointment in our lives or even pain and suffering as we go through this life, we feel a lot of the same emotions or feelings that this little girl had. We seem to believe that God has somehow changed. He doesn't operate the same way. He doesn't work in the same way that he did back then in Bible times, or maybe even even now with some missionaries or with this person or that person. We see significant things happening, but in our lives, he seems to have abandoned us. We feel abandoned when we experience health concerns, health issues, financial concerns, job pressure, job loss, all of those things. Maybe parenting challenges. God, where are you? You seem to intervene so much in the Bible times, and now you don't. We struggle with this whole Emmanuel, God with us. And we do at times. I have felt that, yeah, he's seemingly with everyone else, but not me. Well, there's good news. There's good news because if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. You're not some kind of weird person because you have felt that way. You're not some kind of outcast because you felt that way. Many of us here probably have felt that way. And in fact, today we're going to look at a guy by the name of Gideon in the Old Testament who asked that very question. But if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to me? If the Lord is really with us, why am I in this place, the situation that I'm in now? Did God abandon me? That's what Gideon asks. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. It's a fairly lengthy passage I'm going to read, but I feel in order to get the gist of the story of what's going on, the account here, we need to read this whole passage so we can understand and get a clear picture of all that's going on around. So Judges chapter 6. I really never thought I would speak of Judges when I'm thinking about Christmas coming up. You don't typically go to Judges for a sermon, do you? Well, here we go. But before we go into the reading of Judges 6, let's pray this morning. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. Thank you that it teaches us. Thank you that in your word, we see people that have struggled with the same struggles and challenges that we have struggled with. And God, we also see how you have taught them, how you have reached out to them, how you have not left them alone, not left them abandoned. And so God, this morning, I pray that you would again speak through your word, through your Holy Spirit as you reveal truth to us this morning. And God, I pray that as we look at your truth, as we hear from your word, as we hear from you, God, may your word change my heart. May it change me. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read through to 27. So the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from their hand, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he says, "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and send it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff, and that was in his hand, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Today, this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it, then build a proper altar, kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole, and I lost my place, that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. There is a lot to unpack in this story. It's absolutely an incredible story. So we're going to look at Israel's plight. And Israel's, part of their problem was their continued stubbornness, their continued rebellion. And as we read through the pages of the Bible, we learn very quickly that this is a big struggle for the Israelite people. They continually struggle with sin. They continually struggle with rebellion against God. And it's a cycle. They're in this cycle. The Israelites cry out to God. God responds to them as they repent. But then as the hardship eases in their life, as the hardship falls, kind of eases and then that falls away and things are going a little easier for them, they start to enjoy the rich blessing that God has given to them. And no sooner have they started to enjoy it than they fall back into sin. But each time in this cycle, it's seeming that they're getting worse and worse. Every time they fall into sin, they become more and more depraved. They seem so stubborn. In verse 1 it says, "They did evil in plain sight of God himself. And for 7 years, God allowed the Midianites to power over them." This is happening for 7 years. For 7 years, the Israelite people are hiding in caves. They're hiding in mountains and in cold, dark places because of what the people are doing to them. They're ruining their crops every time it starts to grow. You know, how futile is that? They plant the crop. As soon as it starts to grow, what happens? The Midianites come in and boom, they pilfer everything. They take their animals in and they ruin everything. Everything is gone. So they're hiding in caves. They're living, you know, with meager means. All of their animals die. They have nothing left. They have nothing to, you know, their food is gone. They're going hungry. And they put up with this for 7 years. They were experiencing great hardship. And they put up with this garbage for 7 years before they cried out to God. Isn't it incredible what we will put up with, what mankind will put up with, and for how long before they call out to God? Man, these people are stubborn. Sometimes my wife thinks I'm stubborn. Look at these people. 7 years. But you know, before we point the finger too much, we do really need to look at our own hearts and see how common it is in our fallen human nature for us to be there. We can't point the finger of accusation at Israel when we know our own depravity. We also have so much more when you think of what Israel had and what we have. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, and we have the Word of God in the Bible. We have that now. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How much more do we have now than they had in the Old Testament? but we can become so caught up in our own ideas of what's best for us that we're willing to risk everything rather than to give them up. We are at times willing rather to experience all kinds of hardship, dealing with our own sinful lusts and pleasures, and we're so unwilling to give them up. We put up with so much garbage, self-inflicted garbage in our lives for how long? Because we're so stubborn and unwilling. A little girl disciplined by her mom for her terrible behavior, she refused. She was stubborn and she refused to admit that she did anything wrong. And when it came time to prayer that night, her mom suggested that they should find just one thing. Find one thing to thank God about. And of course, the mother was just met with a blank stare from the kid. This kid was determined to sit there in silence. So her mom, exasperated, said, "There's so many things to thank God for." And this mom was prepared to sit there until Junior mentioned at least one. So there was a long time of silence as they just sat there. Minutes ticked by, and eventually the girl blurted this out: "Thank you, God, for nice me." Ah, man, isn't that interesting? That's the human heart. Stubborn, unrepentant. Finally, after 7 years of living like animals, these people cry out to God. But take note, this cry is simply that. It's a cry for help only. There is no repentant heart. There isn't no repentant attitude, but simply, "God, help us. Now I'm in trouble, help me." There's no repentant heart. And so they have this, they cry out, it's an unrepentant cry for help. And again, we can sit in judgment of these stubborn, unrepentant, sinful people, but of course, man, if I do an honest self-examination in the past, it has revealed how stubborn I have been. Stubborn like this little girl. Thank God for me. We have that same problem. Now, was their unrepentant heart based on the assumption that because they were Israelites, because they were God's chosen people, they had somehow had an in with God, that they didn't have to hold up any of the laws that God had given to them? Somehow their status as Israelite people bypassed all of that. It bypassed repentance. You don't need to repent. You're an Israelite after all. I mean, how many times do we do that in our thinking? We believe that our familiarity with God is enough. Or we did enough good things in the past so that I can get away with a little bit of sin. I can get away with a little bit of unrepentance. But what are we doing? We're overlooking the holiness of God. God is holy, and we need to remember that no amount of past faithfulness in serving Him buys us the right to bend the rules in the present. And so their unrepentant heart is revealed as they cry out for help. And God reveals the issues. He reveals the issues in Judges 6, 7 to 10. Israel's charged with ingratitude. They're charged with idolatry, hardness of heart. Everything that God had done for these people, taking him out of the hands of the Egyptian people into the promised land, And what do the people do? Essentially, they're throwing it back in his face. Their response for God taking them out of the land of Egypt, the oppression that they experienced, showed their ingratitude, especially as they worshiped other gods. God had forbidden them in no uncertain terms against worshiping any other gods. Exodus 23-5 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not," that's pretty descriptive, "nothing. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. No one, nor should anything, take the place of God in our lives." We set up gods in our own life. Yeah, they might not be, we might not set up an actual, altar or image of God, but we do it in our minds. We do it with certain things in our minds or the priorities we set on certain things. How we use our time, how do we utilize our time or our resources. God did not withhold anything this command from them. They would have been aware of this command, not to have any other gods before him. But they refused to be obedient. Their hardness of heart was evidenced in their refusal to change their sinful ways in light of the 7 years of hardship at the hand of the Midianites. Because of this, there is a real issue between God and his people. And at this point in the narrative, we don't know what decision God's going to make to their cry for help. What will he do? They're still living in sin. They're unrepentant. They're crying for help. What is God going to do? That issue is that their sin is before a holy God. And at this point, they have made no effort towards repentance at all. So when circumstances become tough, how can we expect God to deliver them or us like some automated machine, some genie in a sense, some private help button, when we are unrepentant of our sin against a holy God? And we cry out, "God, where are you?" In our sin, in our sinful state, "God, where are you?" You know that when we cry out in that state, do you know where he is? Do you know where God is? God is waiting right there. God is waiting right next to you. He is waiting for us to respond in repentance. And so we're going to go on as we see how God responds to their cry for help. And it's interesting to note that God responds even to the most rebellious children when they humble themselves at the feet of Jesus. When we are convicted of our sin and turn to God, it's then that we begin to realize that his response is not on the basis of our need. It's not even necessarily on the basis of our repentance, but it hinges solely because of his grace. It took Israel 7 years to reach that point. It takes some of us a long time to come to a place of repentance. Real repentance, deep repentance, understanding and recognizing just the offense that God has with sin. It takes us a long time to come to the end of ourselves and to come humbly in repentance and faith. But you know what? God is waiting there for us. And he will respond out of grace and mercy. Unmerited grace and mercy. God delights to reveal his sovereign power in the midst of human weakness. Let's close there for today. We'll continue in 2 weeks on the 22nd. Do we realize and recognize how toxic sin is to God? And yet, we seem to have this, attitude that we can go on living in sin. Hey, I'm not putting myself up and above anybody else. I'm in here, so I know and I understand. But somehow we get this feeling that we can live in sin. We can bypass. I can get away with this. And then when tragedy hits, when tragedy strikes, when difficulty hits, what do? We cry out for God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And yet we cry out with an unrepentant heart. And we ask the question, God, where are you? God, where are you? God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is not something that is reserved for the Bible. Not something that is reserved for a few, some people. But for those who are in intimate relation with God himself. There's a self-examination at the end of, in the sermon notes this morning. We're going to go through it again next week. But take it as self-examination. I did. Where is God in my struggle? The better question is, what is the Baal, the idol in my life that needs to be smashed to come down? We'll get to that next week. Sorry, in 2 weeks. What is the Baal in my life? What is the idol in my life that I'm holding above God? Is it sin? God is waiting. He's waiting to respond. Now, saying all of that, it doesn't mean that we will go without hardship or bad circumstances, but I will tell you, you will not feel abandoned as you walk through those circumstances, because we live in a fallen world, so we will experience hardship. In fact, we are told so in the Bible. Pray with me. God, I know that we sometimes feel that you have left us and you have abandoned us. Sometimes it boils down to this, that our relationship with you isn't right. It isn't as it should be. Father, I pray that if there is sin in my life, if there is sin in anyone's life here today, that could be causing them some hardship, and even the hardship of not feeling the closeness of you because we have allowed sin in our life, God, I pray that we would be willing to deal with that now. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me that I am so proud. Forgive me that I am so unrepentant. Forgive me that my heart is so hard at times. God, I want to experience you as we see in the Bible. God, I want that relationship restored. I want you to fill every area of my life. Thank you that you wait for me. And you respond to the most rebellious heart. Thank you for your unmerited grace and favor and love and compassion. Father, thank you that we realize and recognize that even if we've struggled with this, all is not lost. It is not hopeless, for you stand at the door and knock. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Worship team.
God bless you. Have a great week. You are dismissed.